Thank you, Teresa. That was beautiful. That's a difficult thing to get up and sing with nothing. Wow. What a beautiful, crystal clear voice she has. That is really amazing. Thank you so much. Really appreciate all the effort and the willingness to help us all out to really worship God in that. Thanks. Really appreciate it. Just about the time you have everything planned out, everything's going good in life, everything's going just about exactly how you planned, something unexpected comes up. And suddenly we're forced to take a detour in our life. Ever happen to you when you're driving? You're driving along, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you weren't expecting this, road closed. Detour. Local traffic only. You've seen the signs, haven't you? Proceed with caution. Highway closed. Follow the signs. Oh, no. Not a detour. I hate those things. Especially those unexpected ones, right? We've probably all been in that situation when we've been driving. But when it affects our life, when it's a detour that comes unexpectedly in our life, what do we do? How do we handle that? I mean, we know what a detour is. All right, I got to go a different way. I've got to go the roundabout way, the long way around, perhaps. Maybe the road's closed temporarily. I can't go the main route. I can't go on the interstate. Oh, no, I've got to take the side road. I can't go directly to my destination. And that can be a really frustrating experience. And yet when you look at the Bible, how many in the Bible were affected by detours in their life? Well, if we start at the beginning, I think Abraham had a pretty big detour from probably what he initially planned, didn't he? Now, how about Moses? Moses ran from Egypt for 40 years. And then ended up wandering around in the desert for another 40. I think he had it planned that way. And you think about Joseph. Joseph and his brothers sold into slavery. Well, he had that all planned out, didn't he? Now, that was a monumental detour in his life. Daniel and his buddies, carted off into captivity. Do you think he had that planned? How about the Apostle Paul? He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. For the gospel's sake, he probably could have thought a whole lot less painful ways to preach the gospel than that, couldn't he? And yet there it was. There was a detour in their life. And the amazing thing is any one of those could have quit when things got tough, when things got difficult, when it didn't make sense, when there were challenges in their life, they could have said, forget it. I'm not going that way. And yet they didn't. They chose to follow the will of God, no matter how difficult the way seemed to look. They didn't get angry. They didn't demand that God fix this detour, fix this situation right now. You look at those examples and you see they endured. They overcame. So when we put that into the context of our lives, have we experienced a detour? Things aren't quite what I expected. Maybe that detour is illness. Maybe that detour is trials that have come up. Maybe it's family things. Maybe it's challenges at our jobs. You know, there's a whole array of detours in our life that we can think of. Just difficulties and circumstances. Disappointments. Sometimes disappointments in others. Disappointments in ourselves. Failing to do the things that I intended to do. Those kind of detours, it seems, we can't get away from sometimes. But there's an interesting example in the Bible that I think gives us some insight into the detours that we face in our life. It's back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. We mentioned Moses and how he fled for 40 years and then wandered in the desert for those 40 years. It's interesting what he's told as we look at the beginning of that story, as the Israelites are coming out from Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Now, as you read along, it might be just a little bit different than yours. I've written down the New Living Translation. And so follow along, verse 17. It says, "When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." Verse 18, "So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle." This was a detour, wasn't it? There's the straight road. That's the way to the promised land. What are we doing over here? And yet, who put up that detour? God put it up. God said, "No, we're going this way. This is the way. This is the way you think you need to go, but this is the way I want you to go." And I think there's some lessons in this of how God leads our lives. What are the lessons that we can learn about God's guidance and how He works with us? Why would He allow detours? What's the point of a situation like that? What does God have in mind as a goal for us when these challenges come up? What is His purpose? Because He could certainly do away with it. He wouldn't have to allow that. He could fix it and make it totally different. He could make it easy. Let's just go on a straight path and be done with it. And yet, it doesn't happen that way many times. So why is that? I think this passage holds a couple of interesting lessons in it of itself. If you notice verse 17 again, look back to verse 17. In the New King James it says, "God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near." Some translations say roundabout, like New Living. Some say looping. Some say around or another way, even though it was near. For God said, what was God's thinking in this? Why did He do this looping roundabout way for them? God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Did they belong in Egypt? No. They were not to be in Egypt. They were to come out and no longer be slaves to Pharaoh, but be slaves to Christ. That was the ultimate goal for them. They were to be God's model nation. They weren't to go back. So what was God doing then? He was protecting them. You see, one lesson from a detour in our life is that God protects us through the detour. God was protecting them from danger, wasn't He? If they walked into this battle, that could be totally discouraging. That was not what God wanted. God was watching over them. He was guarding them. He was protecting them. You see, they traveled in that roundabout way because God had protection in His plan for them. That was where His heart was. That's where God's mind was, to keep them safe. And so when you look at that, that's an amazing way to begin to view a detour in your life. That is God keeping me safe going this way? Could that be part of the reason God allows this? Over in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, it gives us, I think, some insight into God's way of thinking when it comes to these challenges that we face in our life. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. I think we see an extension of this thought that He gives us in Exodus. That there is no doubt He's watching. He wants our best interest at heart. He wants what's best. That is our protection so that He can lead us. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what it says. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright." Speaking about God. "He is a shield to those who walk upright. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Well, is it a stretch to say because these challenges have come to my life that God's really watching over me? That He's shielding me? He's protecting? Boy, it doesn't look like it. This is hard. This is difficult. Well, what would have happened if we went the other way? Is it possible something much worse? What would have happened to the Israelites if they said, well, thanks, God, but we're going this way anyway? Boom, there's the war, there's the challenges, there's the difficulties, there's the ultimate discouragement that they would have returned right back into the world. They would have went right back into sin, right back under Pharaoh. That wasn't what God intended for them. So it might have seemed tough and it might have seemed difficult. But you know, ultimately, that was the best. That was the only way for them to come through under the protection of God. And so he guards our path. He's preserving our way. He's guiding our steps. And when we follow his lead, yeah, it may seem like a huge roundabout way, but ultimately we're going to come to that destination of righteousness, that destination of justice, that destination of spiritual growth. That destination of putting on the mind of Christ. That's what God has in mind. He's got our protection at heart. And so he allows those kinds of things to come about in our life. And so those challenges, I think God uses to guide us and to protect us. Over in 2 Samuel, I was reading this passage the other day, and it was reminded of how God has this protective shield over us as his people. 2 Samuel 22:30. Here in this particular passage, we see that, yeah, we could do different things in our life. But boy, when we do it God's way, when we follow his lead, when we follow his purposes for us, there is an awesome destination on the other side. Let's notice 2 Samuel 22:30. He says, "For by you I can run against a troop." How can we have victory? What was the key to winning the battle? By you, by God. Because God is our God, we can run against the challenges that face us. He says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. Fortunately, that's not a physical thing because I can't jump very high. So he's not literally saying we can jump over walls, but he's saying when we come up against a wall in our life, whether it's a physical challenge, a job challenge, a marital challenge, whatever the challenge is, whatever the detour is that suddenly we're confronted with, we can get beyond that when God is our God. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. My way, that looks like a terrible detour. What do I have to go that way for? But to God, that way is perfect. And we follow that way, he says, the word of the Lord is proven. It's proven. Go that way, and you know, by the time you get around it, you'll see that was the way to go. That was right. And so he says, he is a shield to all who trust him. Boy, there's a matter of trust when it comes to a detour, isn't it? There's a matter of trust when you come up against a sign and it says, bridge out ahead. Wait a second, that sign wasn't there yesterday. I had an interesting situation in my life regarding a sign. I'll tell you about it in just a minute. But I think we can see pretty clearly that one of the purposes, one of the lessons for these challenges that face us in life is that God's really watching over us and he's protecting us. Now, if you look back at Exodus 13, you don't have to actually turn there, but just think back as we read that. And as Israel came out of the promised land, what was God doing with them? And why was he doing what he did? Why did they have to wander around for 40 years? Yeah, there was some disobedience involved in all of that, no doubt. But there was also a sense that God was getting them ready for where he wanted them to be. He wanted them to be in the promised land. Were they absolutely 100% ready for that as they walked away from Pharaoh? They weren't ready. They weren't ready. God was, I think, getting them ready for what he wanted them not only to do, but what he wanted them to be. They came out from under Pharaoh. Were they God's model nation at that time? No, not a chance. But God wanted them to become that. He was preparing them. And I think that's another lesson from this story, another lesson for challenges in our life. God is preparing us. He did it with Israel. He's doing it with us as well. Since you're here in 2 Samuel, just look a little bit further. Look at verse 32. Look at 2 Samuel 22:32. It says, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." That's what the New International Translation says. He makes my way perfect. Did I have that strength before? I didn't have that strength. He gave me the strength. He gave me the arms in order to overcome. He gave me a whistling phone so that I could... Technology is great. When I tried, I don't know if Mr. Rangel heard it, but when Mr. Booth came up with his iPad, I thought, oh, I wonder if that works on my phone. So I punched in the website as Mr. Rangel was talking, and it just turned on immediately, and he's talking a couple of sentences behind himself. So I was trying to turn it off, and it's like, where in the world is that mute button? And when you need it, you think you can find it? No, not at all. But here in 2 Samuel, back to that. Look at the detour. That was a detour from the sermon, by the way. So we'll get back on track here for a minute. God spells it out pretty specifically here that there's preparation that he wants us to go through. Right? What is he preparing us? He's preparing us to be a holy people. He's preparing us for the kingdom of God. And he gives that indication here. It's God who arms me with strength in verse 33. He makes that way perfect. Well, wait a second. It seems pretty bumpy over on this detour. This seems to be the long way. This seems to be rough. What do you mean? It's perfect for what God's intent is. Look at verse 34. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. I was thought of this the other day. We were watching one of these nature programs about these mountain goats. You ever see one of those shows? It's unbelievable. How in the world can they be up on the side of that mountain and they're jumping and running? And if we were there, we'd be tumbling down the mountain backwards all over. It was unbelievable. God prepared them to do that. And I think he wants us to think of an analogy like that. That if we're climbing this difficult challenge in life, this mountain of a trial, is he going to set our feet sure? Is he going to make sure that they're planted and safe? But I didn't want to go up that mountain. I wanted to go around that difficulty. God says, no, this is the way. This is the way. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the guidance. I'm going to make your feet sure that you don't have to worry about slipping. He also says, I'm going to train your hand for battle. Maybe physically with David and Solomon and the others. But that's a spiritual thing for us. We're fighting a spiritual battle. He trains our hands. He's doing that. Verse 36, you give me your shield of victory. You stoop down and make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles don't turn. We don't have to worry about snapping an ankle, right? Because God's with us. We're following his guidance, his directions. Detours should develop us, shouldn't they? Because God's preparing us for something better, preparing us to be more Christ-like, to put his way that much more thoroughly into practice in our lives. These little things that we think are going off the path, in reality, God's going to work them out for good. He's going to work it out for good. They're to help develop us and prepare us for whatever else is coming. It's going to strengthen us. Over in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19, gives us a little more insight into this idea of preparation, that the detours and challenges that we face in life, God has that goal of preparing us for his kingdom, for his family, for the other challenges we may face in life, so that we are ready to look him dead in the eye and go forward. That's what God's got in mind. So in Nehemiah, we see that exhibited just a little bit more thoroughly. Let's notice Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 19, he said, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Did he ever give up on the Israelites? Answer, no, he didn't. The pillar of the cloud didn't depart from them by day. It led them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and didn't withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor their feet become swollen. Yeah, but that was a detour. That wasn't the way they were supposed to go. There was that straight way to the promised land. And yet did God make sure their feet didn't get swollen? How many of you go home tonight and your feet will be swollen just for coming to church today? You didn't have to walk through 40 years of the wilderness for that to happen. But this is an amazing miracle. Their clothes didn't wear out. They didn't lack anything because God had prepared that path for them. Even though they thought this was the worst way to go, God said, this is the way. There's lessons to learn in the way. What a miraculous lesson that is. God's going to provide for me. Even though it's difficult, even though it's a challenge, there are hidden blessings that God has in mind to prepare. Do you think that helped build their faith when God saw when they watched these amazing miracles that God performed for them along that detour? I don't have any doubt of that. Absolutely. They had growing to do. God was preparing them for those things. And so I think that's a valuable lesson we can begin to really take to heart when we end up on a path we just didn't expect to be on. Now, I think that leads us to ask another question. All right, if God's preparing us, if God's protecting us, how does he lead us when we're faced with the challenges of a detour? What's his perspective on that? How does he lead us through these challenges in our life? If we do flip back now to Exodus chapter 15, Exodus 15, 13. We'll go just a little bit beyond where we were earlier. Exodus 15, verse 13. Notice how God speaks to them and how he guides them. Chapter 15 is mostly a song. It's a song of victory that they sang after these miraculous things had happened as they were leaving Pharaoh. And notice what their perspective was. Their perspective had to change on what God had done for them. Because it wasn't long before this, where were they? They were up against the water. They were stuck. There is no way that we can cross through the Red Sea. It's over. We're as good as dead men. Why in the world would God allow us to come on this detour just to come to a dead end? God was preparing them for something, wasn't he? So look at what it says here. Look at what it says in verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. You in your mercy have led forth the people from whom you've redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. God's unfailing love leads his people. So how does God lead us through the challenges of life? How does he guide us? He guides us in love. He guides us by his character. Who is God? What is God? God is love, and that's expressed in the things that he does for us. It's expressed in his commandments. And we express it to him through our love and our obedience to him. And so that love, fortunately, it's not like ours. His says it's unfailing. Unfailing. And he has the power and the authority over whatever challenge we have in life to lead us through it. To lead us through it. And what's it like on the other side? He says here to the Israelites, he's leading them to his holy habitation. He's leading us to that holy dwelling. But ultimately, that's the kingdom of God. He's helping us to learn and to grow and be prepared and protected so that we can be a part of his family. God guides us on the basis of his mercy. That's a hard thing to think of sometimes when we're really up against the wall. You know, I'm sure if a little bit ago the Israelites weren't thinking, wow, isn't God merciful? Look at there, the chariots, they're coming right at us. You know, what a wonderful protective God we have. And yet, as God displayed his power and his authority, suddenly that became so clear to them. So clear, but they had to get to the other side to see it. So God led them and he guided them in a loving way. You ever thought about that in your life? You ever look back and wondered, wow, God took me on a detour and I didn't even realize it. I didn't even realize that was happening. But I think that's an amazing lesson for it. Does God take us on a detour and leave us out in the desert? Does he leave us stranded? He doesn't. He does. You can depend on God wherever He leads. When He directs us in life on one of those challenging excursions sometimes, He's going to be there. And when we rely on Him, when we rely on His guidance, He's going to take us through. He's going to get us to the other side. He's going to make it work for our good. I mean, Isaiah recorded that for us too. Isaiah 58, we often think of it in terms of the Sabbath because it talks a lot about the Sabbath in Isaiah chapter 58. But there's something else here mentioned in Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, 11 certainly substantiates the character of God and who He is and how He feels about us. How does He feel about me? You know, what does God think? When your name comes up, what comes to mind for God? Well, Isaiah 58, 11, let's notice what it says. It says, the Lord will guide you every once in a while if you're lucky. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Your being, everything that you are, your life, that's talking about. Your life, He'll satisfy your life even if there's no water. How can He do that? Well, didn't manna appear from nowhere for the Israelites? It wasn't water flowing out of a rock? Yeah, sure was. God can do those kinds of things. He says He will. He says He'll strengthen our bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We read that here in Cincinnati and go, we've had plenty of rain this year. We don't want any more rain. It won't quit raining. Right? But put yourself in the middle of the desert wandering around. You think you want some water? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that oasis? That's what God provides. That's what God wants us to think. Does He guide us to that oasis of water? Spiritual water, that spiritual rejuvenation. That's what God's all about. He's lovingly leading and guiding us right to that spot. So that's what His will is. That's what His mind is. That's what His heart is towards us. I think of Jeremiah 29:11. It's just such a fantastic scripture because God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. What does God think about me? You know, when I'm striving to follow Him, God loves us. He cares for us. He says, thoughts of peace and not evil. That's what Jeremiah 29 says. Why? He says He wants to give us a future and a hope. So when we're faced up against the wall and that doesn't look hopeful and it is such a trial and such a challenge, God's got the way through that. And sometimes it is. Sometimes it's straight through that challenge. It's straight through that trial. There is no other way to go. But you know, God promises to lovingly lead us as we go through it. He's not going to strand us in the oasis where we can just kind of see the oasis, but we just can't get there. And we're left crying out, water, water. And we just can't get... No, that's not the way God is. God's going to get us there. But it might not be the path that we think is best. That's the amazing thing. But He's still doing it out of love. He's doing it because He cares for us. And He also does it another way, I think. As God leads us through these detours in life, He does it to teach us as well. Are we to learn some things as we go through life? I think God has that in mind. Just a few pages over in the Psalms. If you go back to Psalm 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7 has some powerful words, especially as we face the challenges that we are confronted with in life. Psalm 32 is one of those passages. It certainly gives me hope. It gives us a perspective that's a godly perspective. Psalm 32, 7, boy, if we could just have this frame of mind. You know, what a blessing. And by the way, we sing this song at services many times, don't we? He is blessed who is forgiven. Right? Isn't that how this goes? The words are a little bit different than maybe the King James, but that's the one. And down in verse 7, Psalm 32, he says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Wow, that's comforting. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So it's not just the fact he's teaching us as we go, not just the fact that he's lovingly guiding us, not just the fact that he's protecting us and preparing us, we could sing. We could actually have some enjoyment, even though this is such a terrible difficulty. The songs of deliverance, because it's hopeful. We're looking beyond it because we know that eternal life is just around that next corner, isn't it? That's what God's got in mind for us. So songs of deliverance, think about that. You know, verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. In other words, God's not going to take his eye off of us. It might feel that way sometimes. You know, where's God in this? It might seem like, you know, does he even hear me? You know, how many times did David express that in the Psalms? You know, over and over and over as he's running through the wilderness to get away from Saul. He keeps saying that, where are you? Why do the wicked prosper? He just keeps going. But, you know, you read those Psalms, you get to the end. What's his conclusion? God is watching over me. God is awesome. God does have a plan. God does have a future for me. God has promised us certain things, and he will not neglect that promise. He says, I will guide you with my eye. God's not going to take his eye off of us. We are his people. He called us. He didn't call us to fail. He called us to succeed. He called us because he loves us. He loves the world. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to choose and follow his way. And so we're to follow that way. If you read this in the NIV, I think it says, he'll follow you, he'll lead you on the best pathway. This is the best way to go. And he's going to advise us, and he's going to watch us. He's going to help us as he teaches us along the way. And I think if you tried to put that into a little catchphrase, I thought of it as being a principle of progress. A principle of spiritual progress, really. And that principle is, what's easiest may not always be what's best. What's easiest may not always be what's best. Because, you know, when I'm driving and I come up on an unexpected detour, I think, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I've got to be somewhere. Nobody told me this detour here. Why do I don't want to go backwards. I don't want to have to take this turn. But you know, I think God reminds us, what may seem like a step backwards is really forward motion. Is that possible? What might seem like we're going backwards is really moving forward. All right, here's my example. Remember the sign says, bridge out ahead? I was just down that road yesterday. There's no way. They could not possibly have gotten that much work done in a half a day's work. I know how these government workers are, right? They took 3 days just to set up the signs. They'll never get to the work, right? So there's no way. That bridge is there. So I take off down the road. Forget that sign. That's ridiculous. I'm going down the road. 20 miles down the road, I'm looking, it's like, ooh, there's more heavy equipment there than I thought there might be. I get all the way up there, and the road comes to an end, and now it's gravel. I'm getting closer. There's like 40 men there with these big, heavy machines, and there is no bridge in sight. It's like, ugh, great. Turn around, come back. Now I'm not 20 miles away. Now I'm 40 miles away, right? So I turn around, I'm coming back all the way, driving. I finally get to where that detour sign was. But instead of seeing the front of the sign, now I see the back of the sign. And you know what some smart aleck put on the back of that sign? I told you the bridge was out. You did. And that backward step that I thought was really forward motion if I would have followed the detour. And I think, you know, even though we look, we see that detour and we go, oh, that's not what I want. But the reality is, it's the only way forward. It's the only way forward. Don't be like me. Don't go there and figure this is going to work out anyway. If God says the bridge is out, this is what we're going to face. It's because there's something better. There's a better way to go to get us to the destination he wants us at. So I think that's where we need to ask ourselves, what can I learn from this? Is there something I should learn from the challenges that we face? Right, is it just an irritating annoyance? Sometimes life is like that. It's not that big a deal, but boy, we make a big deal out of it. You know, is there something that I could, is there a way that I can be strengthened by this? Is there a better way? You know, can I use this to grow? Can I use this challenge, this detour, so that I can be more Christ-like? Maybe that's what God's got in mind. Maybe it's the fact that through this example, is it possible that I can exhibit some godly character that might reflect well on others? That can be a possibility as well. Maybe there's a way that through this challenge, you can strengthen others. You can help others. You can serve others. And boy, I've seen some phenomenal examples of that. I can't tell you how many times I've visited people in the hospital who are in just such serious, serious trials. And they tell me they're praying for me. They tell me they're praying for you. And it just tears your heart out to see that shining example of what they've, and does that reflect on me? Thinking, boy, here I'm fine, and I don't do the things I need to do. And so it's an amazing thing how even in that trial, they've served others. Wow, what a Christ-like example that is. There is an interesting example in the Bible as well I'd like to draw your attention to for just a minute. It's back in the book of Acts. And it's the example of Paul's shipwreck. It's in Acts chapter 27 through Acts chapter 28. It's an amazing section of Scripture because Paul is definitely on a detour. This is not how he expected to preach the gospel. So when we get into chapter 27 and chapter 28, if you remember the story, Paul is being carted off to Rome because he's been accused of subversion, subverting the government. He's preaching about a new king, right? And so he's got to go and petition Caesar to hear him out. And so he's being treated like a prisoner. They throw him on the ship with the rest of the prisoners, the rest of the convicts, and they're carting him over to Rome. Problem comes up. You think that's not bad enough? They get into a terrible storm. Look at verse 13 of chapter 27. It says, "A south wind blew. Supposing they obtained their desire, they put out to sea. But," verse 14, "not long after, a detour." It says, "A tempestuous headwind arose called Euryclidon." So I suppose we'd call it a nor'easter, maybe, or something bad. This is like a hurricane in the Mediterranean. This is an unbelievable storm that just rages, and it goes on not for a day, not for 2 days, three, not for a week, 2 weeks. They are blown all around, totally off course. Their lives are in jeopardy. This huge storm. Ultimately, finally, what happens? The ship goes down. It's totally torn to bits. How many prisoners were lost? None. They all should have died. There was no way. Here's this monster, perfect storm that every one of them should have been killed. But God had promised Paul that he'd save their life. He'd watch over their lives, even the prisoners. And he did. God followed through on his promise. Not one soldier, not one prisoner, not the apostle, just as God promised. So what happens? They end up in Malta. They end up on the island. They end up on this island of Malta. They had swam there because they were shipwrecked. Does that qualify as a bad day? It's been a bad couple of weeks getting here, right? But they finally escape to Malta. Verse 20, 28, basically they swim there on pieces of wood, parts of the ship. Verse 2 says, "The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." So they welcomed them. What happened? Verse 3, "When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." That doesn't mean, "Oh, look at this nice little snake that just kind of wrapped itself around me." No, that thing bit him. This viper bites the apostle. I just swam off the ocean. I've just been through a storm for 2 weeks. Are you kidding me? Now a snake is going to bite me? A poisonous snake that's going to kill me? God, you saved me just to take my life with a lousy snake? That is a bad day. That qualifies as a bad day, I'm sure. What was the purpose behind it? Why that detour upon this other detour? So the natives figure, well, you deserve it. You must have done something. You must deserve that detour. You must deserve that trial. Do you ever think that? Ever think that when you hear about an issue with some people? That's not good. That's not a good way of thinking. They were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Verse 5, he says, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected him to be dead. But, oh yeah, God promised he was going to see me through. God promised that the path he would take me on would be for the best. So what happens? What happens in the story? Well, Paul becomes, you know, semi-famous because he survives this snake bite. And so we begin to see in verse 7 and verse 8, there was this leading citizen of the island, this Publius. He's like, you know, we probably call him a governor today, governor of the state, governor of the island, the leader, the man, right? And notice what happens, verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. Yeah, no big deal. One guy, right? Well, as a result of that, what happened? Verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, could Paul have ever done this himself? The gospel was preached. God healed people. So what if Paul had called up? Hey, Gov, can I come over and see you? Who are you? You're a lousy prisoner. No way. Get out of here. There's no way that's going to. But you know, through this unbelievable detour, through the situation that Paul suffered, it was an opportunity to bring honor and glory to God. That's what the ultimate result was. God is able to turn shipwrecks and snake bites into opportunity. Can he do that in our life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he promises to do that. Paul and Publius should have never, ever, ever met. Under normal circumstances, it wasn't possible. It couldn't have happened. Imagine that situation. But it took that detour. It took that shipwreck. It took that snake bite for God to put Paul in exactly the right position that God wanted him to be in. It took that snake bite to set up a divine appointment with Publius. That's what it took. And God used that in order for his will to be done, in order for the gospel to be preached. Now, who can do that? I can't do that. You can't do that. God can do that. That's not too tough for God to do. God is in the shipwreck. God is in the snake bite. God is in the detour. Only God can orchestrate those kinds of circumstances. And he positioned Paul in exactly the position that God wanted him. So those detours, boy, do they remind us how much we depend on God. Don't they? How dependent are we on God? Boy, in a way, I didn't believe the sign when I saw it, so I just went, bridge out, forget it, no it's not. I ignored it. But you know, in reality, I was dependent on that detour. Because I could have saved a whole lot of time, a whole lot of gas, and a whole lot of headaches if I would have just obeyed the sign. If I would have just followed the detour. And I think that's a reminder. Do I depend on God? When that detour faces me head on, am I dependent on him? He says we can depend on him. He says we can have that faith. He's going to support that faith. He's going to continue to lead us. All the way back to Exodus 13 where we began. Exodus 13, let's just remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves how much we are dependent on God. And that dependence reminds us that God is going to lead us through it. He certainly did it with the Israelites. He did. He didn't leave them without a way out, without a way through. He guided and led them all along the way. And so it's a powerful, powerful story that teaches us that lesson. Same lesson that was back there in Nehemiah. Notice how it's worded in Exodus 13:21. Exodus 13:21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. Here's the way, follow me. Boy, that sounds New Testament, doesn't it? What did Christ say? Follow me. Follow. I know the way. I know the best way. So he gives them that cloud to guide them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Who's the light? Who's holding up that lantern when it's dark all around us and saying, here's the way to go. This is the way through it. Here's how you get by this challenge. This is the best way to go. And it becomes clear. It says, verse 22, neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. You see, can we see beyond that Red Sea? Can we see beyond that wall? Who's right there, always in front of us? He's there for us, too. It's not just a story about the children of Israel. We don't know how to direct our paths. We don't know how to guide our feet. That's what the Proverbs remind us, don't they? But God does. And that's the good news. That's the great story behind the challenges. That as we look to God, he promises us that he's going to lead us and direct us and guide us. Yeah, but what about some of those? Sometimes I end up going that way even though the bridge is out. Well, God's got a solution for that as well. Look back to the Psalms. Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23. Here's the solution. Paul exhibited it in his shipwreck. He exhibited it in that snake bite. He showed exactly where his loyalty and dedication were founded. Psalms tell us that. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We say the steps of a good woman, a good person. They're ordered by the Lord. If we followed that detour, be okay. He delights in his way. Though he fall, oh boy, I went down that road and the bridge is out. Though we fall, though we go the wrong way, he says, all right, get out of here. I don't love you. I don't care. You didn't. No, that's not what he says. Though we fall, we won't be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So even when we miss the signs, God still will lead us. Even if we trip and fall, it's not over, because God doesn't remove his love from us. He wants to see us through. He wants to pick us back up and put us on the right road. God's going to lead you through these challenges because he's preparing us for something better. That passage reminded me of the one over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, it's an amazing passage. Because here, we're getting instruction in the Proverbs. And then from verse 10 all the way to verse 15, the idea of this analogy of a detour, we can draw from this. How God's way is a path to righteousness. God's way ultimately is a path to his kingdom. And he uses that analogy here in chapter 4, verse 10 through 15. He says, hear, my son, and receive my sayings. What's this about? Well, in the Message, here's the way it's worded, chapter 4, verse 10. Dear friend, that's God talking, take my advice. It will add years to your life. God says, I'm writing out clear directions to wisdom's way. I'm drawing a map to righteous road. I don't want you ending up in blind alleys or wasting time making wrong turns. Hold tight to good advice. Don't relax your grip. Guard it well, for your life is at stake. You see, wisdom is found in following God's detour. Even though a detour can come up without warning, without expectation, we don't know how long they're going to be. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Could be rough. Could be winding. It could be challenging. But you know, when I went the wrong way, the bridge couldn't be out. It was out. I come back another 20 miles, end up taking the detour. I couldn't help but thinking, wow, I never noticed that cornfield before. I never noticed the scenic way before. Did you ever see that on the interstate? There's a sign that says scenic route, but you got to get off the interstate in order to take it. Is it possible the scenery's better on the detour? You think God had that in mind along the way? Sometimes the detour's scenery is the most beautiful. Of course, yeah, rough road is expected. It might just be gravel, might not even be paved. You appreciate the pavement when you get back on it again? You'd be thankful that, wow, back on the smooth road? Yeah, absolutely. There may be a nearer way, but it's not a better way. They serve a special purpose. And ultimately, we cannot afford to forget that Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Could there be any other way? So don't be like me. When you see that roadblock, a detour doesn't mean, oh, no. It shouldn't mean that to us when we face it. What does a detour really mean? I mean, think about it in a physical sense. What were they doing putting that bridge out sign up? Just irritating me? Yeah, that was part of it. But they're building a new bridge. Is that bridge going to be better? If they've ripped up the road, is it going to be a better road? Maybe it's going to be a wider road. New roads are being built. New ways are being found. Old roads are being fixed. Does that apply to our life? I think God does apply that to our life. And those detours in our life, I think they're the very circumstances where God will set us on a new and better way. So when we're faced with that detour, let's take hold of God's hand and let's take that detour in faith.